Life Audio.
You are listening to The Becca Cook Show with your host, Becca Cook. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com. To help support the podcast, visit patreon.com/The Becca Cook Show. Please consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a 5-star rating.
Hey guys, welcome to the show. Today I have a very special guest, Nathan Potter. He's an elder at my church, and he was the guy 13 years ago when I went to church for the very first time, and he prayed for me after the sermon on the side of the auditorium. And so we're going to talk about that experience, and we're going to get into the way he came to faith as well. But first, a word from our sponsor.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Welcome, Nathan Potter.
Hey, glad to be here. I do feel underdressed.
You are. Well, you, no, you look great. You're fine. You're fine. I usually wear t-shirts or a lot of times I do on the show, but today I just decided to wear a dressier shirt. I don't know why.
Just look a little nicer. Well, I was wearing a tie yesterday, so maybe.
You were wearing a jacket and tie. But so maybe you needed a break from that.
Yeah. When we met, this was like the standard Reality LA.
Right. The V-neck. Like, yeah.
A black V-neck with a blue jeans.
So we're going back to old school. So yeah, I want to get into that day that I got saved at Reality and September 20th, 2009. And that moment I want to talk about, and I'm actually going to, because I wrote about it in my book, and I'm actually going to read from my book what was going through my mind right before I came up to ask for prayer from you. I didn't know you from Adam.
Yeah.
But you happened to be the first person, kind of the nearest person when I walked up. And so I walked up to you. Mm-hmm. But before we get into that story, because you were kind of a relatively new Christian, as I understand, at that point.
Yeah. So
tell me how you came to faith in Christ.
Yeah. Remind me the date of that.
It was September 20th, 2009.
Okay. So I became a Christian February 2008. I was still very new.
And so you were on the prayer ministry already?
Yeah. Yeah.
On the prayer team? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
The first 3 years of life with Jesus was like breakneck speed. So I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri. My dad's from upstate New York. My mom's from Georgia, South Carolina area, which is why sometimes I sound like I'm from the East Coast, but I also say y'all. Little bit of a combo. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I think we went to church once when I was like four. But yeah, grew up just very American, secular moralists. Like, there is a God, he is good. Just live your life and be good to people, kind of a thing. I heard the gospel in high school. Well, when I was a kid, it's kind of a funny side note. The two first memorable church experiences I had. One was I was doing an overnight, like a sleepover with my best friend, and his mom was raised Catholic. So we went to mass on Sunday morning, and I think they were still doing Latin. So we were just like sitting and like, I got in trouble for playing with the kneel bar, and everything was like quiet and reverent. I didn't know what was going on. It wasn't well lit. And they sang the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And as they, you know, holy, holy, holy. And I leaned over to my friend and I said, cow. And like, holy cow. And we just laughed for the rest of the mass. That was my first church experience. My second was my best friend's father found out that his mother was taking him to mass. And as kind of a revenge thing, started taking him to a Baptist service when he stayed at his dad's house. And so my next church experience was a large room full of people who did not look like me. And there's like a horn section and like bright lights and everybody's happy to be there and dancing. And I was like, is this the same thing? Are they doing the same thing? But I remember clearly walking away from that and thinking, I don't remember what was preached or anything, but I remember thinking like, if Jesus is who they said he is, I want that.
Mm-hmm.
And that was kind of the end of it. I didn't have any other interaction with the church until high school when I started going to Young Life because of a girl and heard the gospel. And it was very appealing, but it was still the kind of what I call like the Midwest Jesus is your buddy gospel.
Yeah.
Like Jesus just wants to be your friend. Just let
Jesus take the wheel.
Yeah. And it was like life, death, resurrection is very much the gospel, but King Jesus wasn't part of it. Obedience to scripture wasn't really part of it. So I did that for a little bit, got involved in a youth group. They were all doing the things that I was doing before I got involved with Christian community. And I was like, well, if we're all going to go to church on Sundays, but then like basically sleep with our girlfriends on Fridays, like why?
Yeah. Why bother?
Why am I waking up early and missing part of the Chiefs game if like I'm just going to live like everybody else? So I jettisoned all that. It didn't make any sense to me. It didn't seem powerful. That was the thing. It wasn't didn't have the power to change. So I moved to LA in 2007 after graduating college.
What brought you to LA?
Acting. I went to school for theater. I got a BFA in theater from the University of Central Missouri. And I was Chicago or LA were my options. And my best friend, who I was talking about earlier with my church experiences, was in Chicago. He had started a theater company there. And he said, Nathan, I think you do fine up here, but I think you're a West Coast guy. You're going to do better out there. So I came out here. I knew two people. One of them lived in Ventura and was finishing up film school. The other was in LA, following Jesus and pursuing an acting career. Thankfully, career-wise, things went pretty well. For the first 9 months I was here, my career I didn't know that when you come to LA, you're supposed to have like contacts and network and these kinds of things. I was just trying to call something up from the dust, like, and it actually worked, which is not the norm. Like,
yeah,
it was wild, but everything else was crashing. I partied my way through college. So when I came out here, I was like, I'm going to change. I'm going to like live a clean, healthy California lifestyle. And LA is not interested in you doing that. Mm-hmm. So most of my friends by December 2007, I realized that I had two friends in all of California, and everybody else I had gotten to know who said they were my friend basically was like a drinking buddy or a booty call. Those were the options. And any meaningful connection felt impossible. And I just felt dead inside. Got myself into a situation where it was like everything that I had planned for and wanted through my early 20s happened in an instant. And I got there and I looked around, and actually not too dissimilar from your epiphany at Fashion Week. It was Fashion Week, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In Paris.
I looked around at the situation and I was like, this is empty and meaningless and I hate it.
And how long had you been in LA at this point?
Since July. So 5 months, 6 months.
Wow. Well, you got to that really quick. It took me only 15 years to get to that place. It took you 5 months.
I think I grew up now. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I grew up in a very connected family, and I knew what it meant to feel like I belonged, like I had a place, like I had influence and impact, and people celebrated and enjoyed each other and me. My family's really healthy overall, so I it was just so disjointed out here, and I just remember thinking like, I hate you, I hate me, I hate this, all of this is meaningless, and I don't know what my options are. It really feels like this is the only way to live, and I hate it.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking, and I may have called it a prayer at the time. I remember thinking, I kind of hope I open the door when all this is over and just nothingness swallows me up. I can't do this anymore.
What do you mean by that? Nothingness swallows you up?
Like, the image in my mind was, if this is all there is, I would rather step into a void and just cease to exist. I can't do this. And that was a pretty jarring thing, because that was Christmas morning, 2007.
And you stayed in LA on Christmas morning?
No, I was in Kansas City.
Okay.
And, like, manipulated a couple situations to be like, okay, this is it. And it just wasn't it. So when I got back to LA, I called my one friend who was a Christian, and I said, I need to go to church. The last time I remember feeling good about life, I was around church people. I need to go to church. And she had been such a good friend, Beckett. She's like, she gave me rides home when I got too drunk out of a bar. She'd like drive from North Hollywood down into West Hollywood on a Saturday at 11:30 at night and like pick me up to make sure I got home safe. Like, such a good friend. And I would tell her how empty I felt, and she'd be like, yeah. And she talked to me about the kingdom of God with no pressure, just like laying it out in front of me. And so when I said, I need to go to church, she said, you need Jesus. And I was like, I don't, sure, whatever. And I came to a Sunday gathering at Reality LA.
So she was already going to Reality?
She had been part of Reality since the beginning.
Okay.
She was part of the prayer meetings in CARP. She moved down, was part of the church plant. And so I said, I knew her from high school, and she was like my high school crush. And we had had like some back and forth, like, will they, won't they kind of stuff. And I was like, look, I'll make my own friends. Like, I don't want to disrupt what you've got going. Like, I'll do my thing. So I got there, and it was like people my age who weren't like, the guys weren't all sitting around checking their phones, just waiting for the football game to start. Like, people wanted to be there and were excited to be there and were excited to meet me without knowing anything about me. And they were selling books. So I was like, okay, there it is. Here's the money-making scheme. And I was like, I was looking at the books and the lady at the book table was literally like a folding table with no tablecloth. It was like the most rickety.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the lady, she was my age. She's like 24. And she was like, oh, by the way, if you see a book you like and you can't afford it, you can just have it.
We'll be right back after this short break. That's what Tom Nearing, the second week I came to church after I got saved, the week after I got saved, I was at the service at noon, mm-hmm. and I went up to that book table, and I was like, oh, I need a Bible. And there was an ESV Bible. There was a stack of them. And I was like, and she's like, oh, we only take cash. At that time, it was so rickety. They only took cash.
Yeah.
And I didn't have any cash on me. And I was like, oh, I don't have, before I could even get the words out of my mouth that I didn't have cash, there an arm reaches around me and hands the woman a $5 bill. It was $5. And I look at it, it was Tom Nearing. And he just like bought the Bible. I was like, and I still have that Bible, and I treasure it, because it's like in a, basically in a frame, not really, but
I treasure so much grace in that moment. That's good.
So anyway, so you're at the book table.
Yeah. And I just was like, okay, so they don't, all these people are excited to see me and they don't want anything from me. I was getting pour over coffee. I didn't even know what pour over was. There was pour over coffee. And I was like, this is a really good cup of coffee and I don't have to pay for it.
I don't remember the pour over coffee, but yeah, maybe they stopped that.
Yeah. By the time you got there, it was, there's too many people. We couldn't.
Too many people. Yeah.
But the guy playing lead guitar in the band stepped forward and started preaching.
And Tim Chaddick.
Yeah. Tim Chaddick was playing guitar and preaching. And I was like, what? And he actually believed what he was saying.
Yeah.
And I don't remember what was preached. Beckett, I don't remember what was preached. I don't remember what day it was.
It was probably because I'm wondering if you were in Romans, because it took
it was before Romans. So the first book I sat through was James.
James. Okay. Yeah.
Whatever was preached that day was before James.
Okay.
So I don't remember what day it was. I don't remember what message it was. I just remember thinking, this guy believes what he's saying, and he is not concerned with how I feel about myself. Every other church service I'd been to, aside from the Catholic Mass, was this like, let's all feel good. Like, let's feel good. You feel good. And I feel good. Let's all feel good. And I was like, this guy doesn't care. He just wants me to believe what he's saying.
Yeah. And when I talked to Tim on the show, it was funny because in the sermon that he preached when I got saved on September, it was Romans chapter 7. Mm-hmm. And I re-listened to the sermon, and he literally said the word sin probably 100 times in that one sermon.
Yeah.
So that was so crazy to me. I was like, wow, I've never, and not only did he mention sin, but after he mentioned sin for 45 minutes, then he talked about how we need a savior because of sin. And that's that. I really appreciated that so much about Tim. Like, he wasn't afraid to talk about the real stuff.
Yeah. You know,
and why we need a savior, why we need redemption.
Yeah. And exactly. And this switch flipped for me. My eyes were open to the gospel. I realized
during the sermon?
Yeah, it was during the sermon. I'm kind of a history nerd. During the sermon, I had this realization that, oh, Jesus doesn't just want to be my buddy. Jesus is king of the universe, and I am a rebel in his kingdom. And rebels don't get treated kindly. Right? Like
I'm getting thrown in the gulag is what happens.
Yeah, I've got all this like medieval history in my brain, and I'm like, oh no, oh no. And then like the gospel comes out, and I'm just like, a king who is willing to give his life so that rebels become friends, and not only friends, but actually like active agents in his kingdom, not through coercion, but because of his love. I was like, I'm all in. Midway through the message, I remember leaning forward and looking around, like anticipating, like, there's going to be an altar call at some point. Like, do I wait? Do I go now? Like, what do I think? Like, I want to do this. And then there was no altar call. There was
we don't do altar calls.
There was this general, we all need prayer. There's carpets available. Come do business with the Lord. There's people you can pray with. And I was like, I don't know what any of that means, but I'm in. And I knelt down on the carpets. And I remember like loosely what I prayed. I remember thinking like, do I have to confess everything? Because it's going to take a while.
Yeah.
And I just said, Jesus, you know everything that I've done. And I hate all of it. I'm sorry for all of it. And I want to leave all of it behind. And whatever you want to do with my life, that's what I want. I don't even know what it is, and I don't care. That's what I want.
Wow. Yeah.
And I went out later that day, I bought a Bible. I joined a small group. I like stopped going out drinking with my buddies. That was the moment of conversion. Within a couple of months, I was in two Bible studies. A guy in one of them had started mentoring me, discipling me. And my friend who was a Christian, I just like, she was suddenly, I was like, oh, I've known you for 9 years, but I feel like I didn't really know you. I know you. Like, I can feel a different sense of knowing you now. And she was like, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that. And I was like, here's another thing. You're awesome. And I just love being around you, and you make me want to be more like Jesus. And I know what I would have done about that before Jesus, but I don't know what to do about that now. And she said, we should pray. And I've got a little bit of an intense edge to me. So I said, okay, I'm going to fast and pray for 2 weeks. We're not going to talk. And I like skimmed through the scripture. And anytime I saw a relationship, a romantic relationship, I stopped. and I read intensely. 2 weeks, covered the whole text. And when I got done, I was like, okay, I'd like to make this an official thing. And she was like, oh, my mom wants to know what your intentions are. I said, well, my intentions are that if you think that I'm marriageable, that I would like to marry you. And she was like, what? I was like, there's nothing in scripture that says I can do this for fun. So I'm either in or I'm out, and I'm all in. If you don't want to be in, that's okay. I'll live, but I'm in. And we got married a year and a couple months later.
Wow.
Yeah.
And this she was your high. This is the same person, right? That was your high school sweetheart.
So Stevie and I met when we were 15, and I asked her out a bunch. It was very Dawson's Creek. It was like, I'm always like, oh, do you want a date? And she's like, no. And then like, okay. And I like date some other girls for a little while. And then I come back and I'm like, no, what about now? She's like, no. And it was just that, but we were buds and we ran in the same friend groups and supported each other. We had a group of friends that supported each other throughout college, traveling to see each other a lot. That's my other friend in California. Actually, okay. My other friend in California, Lindsay, who was going to film school, moved down here, and I was subletting a room from her place when I was like, I need to go to church. And I mentioned to her, I'm going to go to church today. Sorry if that's weird. And she was like, can I go too? And I was like, sure. So Lindsay, I met when I was 14 and was part of that friend group. So Lindsay and I were there the day that my eyes were open, hers were too.
Wow.
We were sitting next to each other. And without like not talking to each other about it, but having almost exactly the same experience. And we got home that day and I can't remember who broached it first, but we were like, so I think I'm a Christian now. And it was like, me too. It was like, okay, what do we do now? And we've been walking together since. We actually, the house we live in right now, Lindsay lives with us.
Okay.
She's got a little suite in the house with me and Steph and our three kids. So yeah, the first few years were a sprint. I kind of jumped around the timeline a little bit, but.
So how did you transition from acting? How did you transition from acting to becoming a staff member at the church?
Yeah. So I didn't, it wasn't immediate. I became a Christian and was like, okay, I can be a Christian and an actor. I don't see why not. There's nothing in the scripture that forbids that. So great. So I was still doing that and it was going well. I booked some stuff on my own. I was working for a production company who gave like bit parts to employees who wanted to build a career. So I did a little bit of that, but I was on a set and I was like, this was probably October 2009. I was on a set and I was so excited. It was my first long shoot, 2 weeks, had a pretty prominent role. The director asked for like character arcs and story notes and things like that. So I like did all my homework, right? I've got a background in this. Great. Let's do the work. And I showed up on set and nobody else had done the work and nobody cared. And it was this like weird, like networking, but also kind of trying to get things from each other. And everybody's saying, let's be friends. And like, oh, I really like hanging out with you. But like, you can feel that everybody's just trying to get something from each other. And I was like, this is gross.
Yeah.
I don't know about this. And I ended that shoot and started praying. I remember the day the shoot ended, I was living with a couple of guys at the time, but I was living in the living room because oh no. So this would have been 2008 because I was engaged. So I was living in the living room, October, 2008. So I was like 6 months in Christ. And, I waited till they went to bed and then I got out of bed and I got on my knees and I said, I don't want to make this a big deal. And I know I trained to act. I trained for like 7 years to do this and I moved my whole life after to do this. But Jesus, if this isn't what you want me to do, I'm ready for a change. I think I'd prefer that. And almost instantly, Beckett, almost instantly, the Holy Spirit said, invest in other men, serve my church, love this city. And I was like, it had this like ministry feel to it. And I was like, wrong guy.
You're like, not me, Lord, send someone else.
Yeah. I was like, I've got a girl problem. I've got a drinking problem. I just got here, like, wrong guy. I did that same prayer with almost the same response for 2 weeks. And over the course of those 2 weeks, the guy who was discipling me pulled me aside one day. I didn't tell anybody what I was processing. The guy who was discipling me, Justin Much, God bless him, lives in Montana now. What a great guy. Justin pulled me aside at a Bible study one night after our discussion. And he said, hey, I've been praying for you. And I want you to consider going into ministry. And I was like, stop reading my journal, man. What are you talking about? And he just very gently, like, he laughed. And then he very gently was like, here are the things that I see God doing through you. And that doesn't necessarily mean a call, but it might. I want you to consider it. And then another thing, like, in that same 2 week window, Tim on a Sunday.
Tim Chaddick, who was the pastor of our church.
Right, yeah. Tim Chaddick wasn't feeling well. And he was getting ready to preach. And I was like, hey, man, can I pray for you? Like, I don't want you to die or anything. And it was just kind of like joking. And he was like, that's all right. If I did, I know you'd just pick up the pulpit anyway. And I was like, what is happening now? And I got coffee with him a few weeks later. And I said, I've been praying and I don't know. It seems like there might be a call to ministry in there. And he was like, oh, I know. I've been praying for you. I know. And I was like, what is happening? And he was like, I want you to lead a small group. And I wasn't even a year in at that point, which was crazy to me. So I prayed about it. And in the spring, after a bunch of prayer and talking through everything, and Steph and I were engaged at the time. She goes by Stevie, her given name Stephanie. So I switched. Sorry.
If that's confusing. I know that could be confusing to people.
Yeah. Sorry, everybody. I'll try to be consistent. She was like, I don't want to be a pastor's wife. And I was like, I'm not going to say no to Jesus. Like, I don't want to do. She settled on it. And I just like emailed all my contacts one day. And I was like, hey, I've been called away from the industry. I love you guys. I've loved the work we've done, but I'm out. And then I sent a separate email to my friends in the industry. And I was like, hey, I'm out, but we're friends. So if there's a thing that you're like, hey, I want to work with you, like, of course I'm open to that. This just isn't my career anymore.
Yeah.
And I went and got a job. And then I got laid off from my job. I just got a job working retail. So Stephanie and I started, Stevie and I started a community group in April of 2009. We got married in May of 2009. That summer, I got laid off in June 1st. But I got laid off with like 3 months severance. And we had the London prayer tour.
Oh, right.
The first attempt at Reality in London.
Yeah.
And that was in August. And I was like, nobody's going to hire a guy and let me take 10 days off, like right after you hire me. So I'm just going to ride this severance out and do like full-time reading, praying, talking to people, hanging out. So I did that over the summer, went on the London prayer tour, led a team on the London prayer tour for some crazy reason. And Tim was like, you're leading. And I was like, what? And then when we got back, Tim called me and he said, do you want a job? I was like, sure. So I got hired part-time to do whatever administrative thing needed to be done. I was all over the map. And then I went full-time June of 2010.
Wow.
Yeah.
And now you're an elder.
Sprint. Yeah. Yeah. So that, I mean, that's a much longer road, but yeah, the pastors brought me in, into the room in 2016 and said, hey, we see the call. We affirm it. We think you're ready. Let's start developing you. And I was ordained in 2018, September. Wow. 2018. So I was baptized in September, 2008. I was ordained in September of 2018.
Amazing. Amazing.
Yeah.
Well, praise God. Well, okay. So I want to get to the book and I want to read what I say about kind of the moment.
Yeah.
So this is September 20th, 2009. Mm-hmm. I go to my first church service, evangelical church service ever. And I hear the sermon from Tim Chaddick, the pastor, Romans 7. Mm-hmm. And I, obviously, you know, people know this, but I just like completely resonated as truth in my mind, in my heart. And I was blown away by the sermon. And then after the sermon, Tim would say, you know, there's a half hour of worship time after the sermon. Mm-hmm. So the lights kind of dim a little bit. And then he's like, there's people on the sides of the auditorium. And if you need prayer for anything, feel, you know, free to go ask for prayer.
Yeah.
And when he said that, I was kind of like, oh my gosh, what is that? And so in my book, I said, I considered going over to the side of the auditorium and asking for prayer, but doing so would mean admitting to myself that this all could be real. And I wasn't sure I was ready for the impact such admission would have on my life. Mm. For some reason, a thought came to me that the people who invited me to church were probably watching every move I made. So I just stood there frozen, simply too embarrassed to move. As the music continued, I kept feeling the pull to ask for prayer. I would take one step forward, then immediately step back. This went on for several minutes. I must have looked ridiculous as I wrestled internally with myself. Finally, I just thought, you know what? I'm here. I might as well do this. So I walked down the aisle to the right side of the auditorium and went to the nearest person I could find on the prayer team. And that was you. And I said to you, quote, "Hi, I'm not a Christian and I don't know what I believe, but I'm here." Mm-hmm. Which when I speak at places, I always say, this is like a Christian's fantasy come true. Like, hey, I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. And then you immediately responded, okay, let me pray for you. And I said, go on. This is the last part. He laid his hands on my shoulders and uttered a long and powerful prayer. I don't remember exactly what he prayed, but I remember thinking, why does this stranger care about me so much? There was such a sense of love in his words and a tone that I was deeply moved by. After he finished praying for me, I thanked him and made my way back to my seat. And of course, that's when it all went down. The Holy Spirit was like, but do you remember that moment that when I walked up to you?
I do. I do. And I remembered it. I remembered it for a long time before seminary, before the book. Like, I just remember like that it stood out to me too for a long time. I was on the prayer team every week. There were a lot of people I prayed for, but you stood out. And I don't remember what I prayed either, but I remember the feeling. My sense was that God was doing something in you that you couldn't comprehend and therefore I couldn't be fully aware of. I don't remember what words I prayed, but I remember there were like two themes. One was that you would know the overwhelming affection of Christ. And the second was that he would give you a love for the word that would the idea was that the love for the word would then become like the bedrock center of your life that then incorporates everything.
Yeah.
Encapsulates everything else. Those are the two things I remember, like the idea of. So then as things were happening in your life, I was like, oh my gosh, that's crazy.
how soon after that day did you find out that I actually was born again that day?
I think
like immediately after your prayer, like I was born
yeah.
again.
Yeah. Here's the thing. I remember saying amen and like you walked away. And I watched you walk back and sit down and you were like, I could see you.
Yeah.
Like,
I was on the fourth row. Yeah.
Yeah. And like on the aisle closest to me. So I could see you very clearly. I think you even put your sunglasses back on. I think.
I did.
And just sat there like this.
Cause I was bawling. I was crying. Yeah.
And I kept praying for you. And I was praying that the Lord Jesus would like change your heart in that moment.
Did you see me kind of like doubled over in tears? Because I was like, I remember
somebody, at that point, I think somebody else.
Oh, okay. Okay.
But yeah. I definitely saw you sit down and do one of these, kind of shield your eyes with also having your sunglasses on in a dark room.
Amazing. Like,
there's something going on there. Whoever found out first told the staff like immediately. So, and I think I was like, was he a guy sitting like right about here? And everybody was like, I don't know. So I found out, I think, that week.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah, that yeah. And it's kind of those moments, like, you know, stepping out, and it's like, you know, God meets you. Like when even just kind of taking that, like you did when you went to church that day. And I did, you know, when I was invited to church and I was like, if I go, you know, this could be humiliating. And like, what if my old friends find out that I went to a church service, they would think I'm insane. And,
right.
But it's like taking that like step into church and then kind of taking that step to get prayed for. Cause it was, I felt again, it was like this pull I felt. And it's like when you're obedient to God's call, like that's, he meets you there. I mean, the same thing what happened with me in seminary when God called me to seminary and I was like, what? This is crazy. How am I going to do this? My life, I'm going to have to turn down all these jobs. Like, but it's just like, God, I was just like, okay, God, whatever you want. And then of course, the second I was obedient to him about that, he just opened the floodgates and opened the doors to everything and paid for all my seminary and everything. And so it's just that kind of obedience to those little kind of moments of those, like when you were called into the ministry, like that is so powerful. And when you're obedient, God just is like, okay, like when you're doing God's will, he's going to provide. He's going to provide for you.
Yeah.
So that's amazing. And this brings me back. This is kind of where I want to end, is how important the local church is, how important it is to be a member of the local church, to belong to a local church, because that's where all this happens. Like all these things have all these crazy. I mean, there's people who watch this show for and read my book know that there's so many more things that so many amazing things that have happened at church services. And that's where stuff goes down. And it's so, I mean, that's, I'm kind of, I'm not giving kind of a theological explanation of it, but it's just so crucial to be a part of a local church.
Yeah. I think actually the local church is where it goes down is a great theological summary. yeah, I, you know, for a long time I was a driving voice behind our community group structure and vision. And one of the things that we talked about continually was the local church and the local manifestations of the church. Sunday gatherings, yes. Also small group Bible studies, community groups, life groups, whatever your church calls them. That's the kingdom of God showing up on your couch. Like the will of the cosmos is bent towards God's kingdom, and you get to see it happen in your living room.
Yeah.
That's just, I mean, that by itself, I hope, just blows us away continually. And if we want to see God's kingdom, if we want to seek first the kingdom, right? We want to see it manifest. Like the local church is the place to do that. I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you want to see the gifts, if you want to seek after like manifestations of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, he says, seek to build up the church.
Yeah.
That's what it's about.
Yeah. It's funny. Cause even, you prayed for me last night and it was funny. I think it's this, I think it may be, I mean, I could be wrong, but I think it's the second time you've ever prayed for me. Like, so it was like in 2009 and then last night, right? Or I could be wrong.
There's probably other times, but
But what's crazy about,
I wasn't on the prayer team. So
what's crazy about that moment last night is I didn't want to get prayed for. I wasn't in the mood. But again, I felt this kind of pull by the Holy Spirit. And I was like, I have to go get prayer. And so I walked up to you and you prayed for me. And I'm telling you, you prayed for me and I felt the Spirit, but I got back to my seat and we were singing worship. And that's when it all hit me. Like, I literally started crying because it was like, wow, like the prayer from you. And then the hymn we were singing, I forget what it was, but it was really powerful. Mm-hmm. And it just like, everything just hit me. And it's like, those moments is where that's where God encourages you by his Holy Spirit. He's like, look, I'm here. I'm present here. And I'm going to encourage you right now.
Yes.
Because you were obedient to me telling you to go get prayer.
It also roots us in what's true. I was yesterday morning, a local church asked me to come fill the pulpit. And help
Hollywood out. Presbyterian.
Yeah, Hollywood Presbyterian Church asked me to come up, and they're high liturgy. And part of the high liturgy is the person preaching has to sit on that like throne behind the pulpit the whole service, which was, I told my wife, I was like, I'm so glad I have acting training, because like acting, being normal in front of that many people is not an easy thing to do. So, yeah. But I was sitting there, and the advantage of being there is you can see and hear everybody. And of course you can hear everybody in the congregation. You can hear the voices of fellow saints affirming the gospel, affirming the truths of who God is, affirming that yes, he loves us this much. And even if you don't feel like singing, you can sit and hear and receive that affirmation and strength.
Yeah.
I was sitting there and I was hearing all this. I don't know any of these people, right? Reality LA is the only church I've ever been part of. I don't know any of these people. And yet here I have family who is singing and reminding all of us that God is faithful, that yes, he's king. And that means something to me, that his life, death, and resurrection has changed my soul and brought me into submission to his word. And hearing that just is always such it's a powerful reminder that this isn't something that we made up. And it isn't even something that we necessarily would have chosen for ourselves, but it is something that has changed us and is overwhelmingly good and permeates all of our life. And wherever you're at week to week, you can come in. I love Jackie Hill Perry said, the church can praise you into joy,
mm-hmm.
and bring you back to that.
Yeah.
Give me the
That's
joy.
What happened to me last night. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we're going to leave it there. And I just forgot to mention this. When I speak at different conferences and churches, I always refer to you as, because I talk about how I went up for prayer to you. See, I went up to you for prayer. And you prayed for me. And I'm like, I always tell people, how does this random straight dude love me so much? So thank you for being the random straight dude who loved me.
My mother-in-law read the book and she was like, told that part of the story. She's like, I just can't believe that. And like, it was so moved.
Wow.
And by the whole book, but she was like retelling that part. And I was like, that was me. And she was like, what? loved that.
Wow. Well, praise God. Thank you, Nathan Potter, for being on the show.
Yeah. Thank you, man. It's great to be here. Always great to talk to you. We should do this more.
We'll do it once a week. We'll do a weekly show.
A latte and I'll dress better.
Yes. All right. Well, thank you guys for watching and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Beckett Cook Show. Your support makes this content possible. All episodes of The Beckett Cook Show are also available on YouTube. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com.
Thank you to the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you will find more faith-centered podcasts about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
recent survey, parents reported that 52% of homeschooled children need learning accommodations. These parents need practical advice, encouragement, and hope to fuel their homeschooling efforts. The Empowering Homeschool Conversations podcast is where parents gain wisdom on how to teach unique learners successfully at home, like Laura, who recently told us, "I needed this episode. I don't need a fancy curriculum or need to be a special ed teacher to teach my son. You have given me hope." To listen now, go to Life Audio or search Empowering Homeschool Conversations on your favorite podcast app.